So, as I mentioned earlier, we're in week two of our series called Paraklesis, the Greek word meaning essentially coming alongside, and it's a much used word in the New Testament. God comes alongside us. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, and we are called to come alongside one another. We're not just to talk about love, we're to be it, alongside one another. That phrase, love with skin on, what a great idea that is. Now, last week we kicked off our series by looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, how the most unexpected person in the story ends up being the one who comes alongside and helps the man in need. Now, however well we know this story, as I expect most of you do, it's always a challenge, isn't it, not to just walk on past needs that we see, but to stop, to get involved. I always think how we can interrupt our personal agendas. Are we prepared to be interrupted to help others? Now, if you've been following along in the personal guides, I hope you found some of the daily reflections useful, thought-provoking, as they encourage us to get practical with our care. And if you haven't got a study guide yet, but you'd like one, I have a couple left, so do see me afterwards. If you're someone who's filling in the details of the study guide and you want to discover the missing words, rather than me jump up and down when I get to the ones that I mention, I'm going to give you a handout afterwards. So if you'd like one of those when you leave, I'd rather give you a handout because I'm going a slightly different direction. But today we're looking not at a story that Jesus told, but at a snapshot from his life. This is Jesus in action, putting into practice the principle he spoke of in last week's parable. Our gospel reading, the feeding of the 5,000, is one of the few incidents told in detail by all four gospel writers. Clearly, it was a very important moment. There are so many riches that we can mine from this story, loads of Old Testament allusions. It reveals so much about Jesus. But today we're going to be looking at it and seeing how it demonstrates also love with skin on, becoming people who don't just talk about love, but do it. So we're going to have a look at what happened and how Jesus used this event to grow the disciples in their paraklesis journey. So do come back with me to the reading on the sheet if you'd like to. It's in the weekly sheet. Do get it out. And as we look at it, we're going to see how this situation developed quite unexpectedly. There was nothing planned here. Just before our reading, the 12 disciples have got back from their first unaccompanied missions. Jesus had sent them out on their own in pairs, without him. Now they were back, full of all the exciting things that happened, bubbling over with their stories, but also exhausted. They want to tell everything but rest. So Jesus suggests a quiet retreat, away from all the coming and going people who constantly surround him. Well, it sounded like a nice idea. But of course, things don't go to plan. And when Jesus and the 12 get off their boat, they're met by a huge crowd. Not quite the quiet moment they'd been expecting. But rather than be annoyed by this vast horde who followed them and ruined their special quiet time, Jesus looks at them and feels compassion. Now, the word for compassion is a little more than, oh, they're there. It's a word that means to be gripped inside. It's more than a little bit of sympathy. It's gut-wrenching. It's a really strong word in Greek. To feel compassion is to be deeply moved, so much that you have to act and respond. Compassion requires action. So verse 34, Jesus looks at this huge crowd and had compassion. They're lost people, looking for meaning, for answers. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and so he starts teaching them. The disciples' group sharing and quiet time is put on hold, and Jesus' compassion moves him to start teaching the vast crowd. But this episode isn't just an illustration of Jesus' compassion, how even the Son of God was prepared to have his agenda messed up in order to respond to the needs of others. Although that in itself is quite a challenging thought, isn't it? As the day draws on, the crowd develops more practical needs, and Jesus uses the situation to teach his disciple some valuable lessons. Now, clearly, Jesus is a very compelling teacher. I suspect if I tried to preach for many hours, you may all have left before we got to the point where you were hungry. But Jesus speaks and they're still there listening. It was quite late, but the crowds are there. And by now, even the disciples can see that this crowd has a need. They're hungry and no one's been prepared. Someone needs to do something. Something needs to happen. All these people shouldn't just listen indefinitely. However good Jesus was at teaching, the noise of grumbling stomachs was shortly going to drown out his words. The only logical solution, as far as the disciples could see, was to send the people away so that they can go and find some food somewhere else. The disciples could see the need, but they felt completely inadequate to do anything about it. Well, for us, seeing is an important first step, isn't it? We need to have eyes to see the needs. We need to lift our eyes from our own agendas and see the needs around us. Now, the disciples had already had their agenda very definitely put on hold by Jesus. And I guess it probably wasn't too hard for them to see the needs of the crowd at this point. I mean, they were probably quite hungry too, weren't they? Everyone needed food, them included. And perhaps for us, that's a good first step. What do you need? What do you want? Friendship? Company? Practical help? Prayer support? An ear to listen? If you need those things, well, then you can be pretty sure that others around you will need them too. We do need eyes to see the needs of others, but often this isn't rocket science. We may well have experienced the same needs ourselves, perhaps right now, perhaps at some moment in the past. But first of all, we need to stop and to have eyes to see the needs around us. But as you do that, it may be that, like the first disciples, seeing that need simply makes you feel inadequate. You might be able to see the needs, but you have no idea how on earth these needs can be met. Sending the needy people away to somebody else, somewhere else, seems like the only solution you can think of. But back to the hillside. The disciples come to Jesus. They tell him he needs to stop this talking and send everyone away. The people need food, they say. But does Jesus take their good advice? Of course not. Instead, he tells them to meet the need themselves. Verse 37. Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." Well, as we've already established, the disciples already felt utterly unable to meet this need, and they're incredulous at what Jesus is saying. Verse 37, you can almost hear them saying, "Are you serious? Very funny. How on earth could we feed this huge crowd?" Of course, on their own, they can't do it. But Jesus hasn't finished. He's not leaving them to sort it out on their own. He's got a plan, but they need to get involved. And so he sends them off to find out what they've got. "Go and see," verse 38, he says. And I wonder if that is when the disciples' recognition of the need then moves to compassion, as they're called to actually get involved with the need. It's one thing to see something, isn't it? It's another to feel that actually you have a part to play. As the disciples were sent off to find out how much they had, they must have had to start talking to people, finding out about them, meeting them, interacting with them. The crowd becomes people they've talked to. Compassion develops. And we too need to develop that kind of compassion. Not just eyes to see the need, but hearts that think, oh, we can't do anything, but hearts that then feel the call to be involved, even if we have no idea what that looks like. That's compassion. So the disciples take up Jesus' challenge. They realise they do need to get involved. They go off, they're moved by compassion, they get talking, they discover what provision there is. However, it doesn't seem like a very fruitful gathering exercise. My guess is that everyone had eaten what they'd got a lot earlier in the day. And they only uncover 5 loaves and 2 fish, which is hardly much of a start for a crowd of thousands. But when they come back with the little they found, Jesus takes it. So taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and breaks the loaves. Jesus takes it, praises God and breaks it. But when he gives it back to them, gets them to then meet the need. For it's the disciples who actually go round taking the multiplied bread and fish, isn't it? And they are the ones who actually feed the entire mass of people. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Jesus multiplies their resources so they can meet the people's needs, enormous though they'd seemed. It's the disciples' hands that feed the people. not Jesus' hands. Now, Jesus didn't have to do it that way, did he? Presumably, he could have told the disciples, just sit down over there, get out the way while he did the miracle. He could have prayed and supernaturally made a piece of bread and fish appear in each person's hand. Presumably, he could have chosen any way he liked to do this miracle. But Jesus chose to act through the disciples. And that's how he still chooses to act today, through his followers, through you and I. But the question for us is, are we ready to get involved? Are we prepared to see the need, to feel God's compassion, and then to get stuck in, meeting that need with God's resources? Because that's the role that Jesus calls his followers to play today, to see the needs, to feel compassion, and to act as he supplies the resources. And as we step out in faith to meet the needs of others, that's when we discover that God does supply what we need. We may not have seen it beforehand, but God provides as we move out to bless others. That's the love with skin on that we're called to be. But there is a final aspect of this that I think is important too, and that's the togetherness aspect of what happens here. This is a corporate activity here, a corporate seeing of the need. It's the disciples together, and it's a corporate meeting of the need. They're all involved. You see, in the story of the Good Samaritan, it's all very individual, isn't it? One individual stops, helps another individual. It's quite a personal response. It's about me and how I respond when I see situations of need. But this week's event reminds us that meeting needs, developing compassion, becoming a paraclesis, coming alongside kind of church, it's a corporate thing, something we do together. And I think we often forget this, don't we? Because our culture is so incredibly individualistic. It's all about me and what I want and what I need and how I express myself, what suits me, how I must be independent and not rely on anybody. But this is so far removed from the New Testament understanding of a good life. The New Testament is incredibly corporate. It rarely uses the word you singular. It's almost always you plural. Now, the English language masks that for us, and in our culture, it's easy to forget that. But being a Christian is about being called together to be followers of Christ, into Christ. We're in it together. We're called to be one. Church isn't supposed to be like a bus journey. You all want to go to the same place, so you all get on the same bus. You face the same direction, looking forwards, looking at the back of other people's heads. Some people are looking out the window, daydreaming. A few people acknowledge each other's presence on this bus. They might talk to the people they've actually come with, but most don't actually know anybody else on the bus. One person is up front doing the driving, collecting the money. Everyone else is just wondering how long it will be until we get to the destination. Now, of course, I'm sure none of you think of church like that. But it's good to remember, isn't it, that we're not supposed to be a bus church. We're called to be a getting alongside one another, community, family, people who love and care for others and in reality as well as in intention. That's why the other Bible passage that we had this morning is so important, because it reminds us that this is something we do together. I'm not called to see, feel and act on needs on my own, but together. Hebrews 10 verse 24 said, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Because actually we develop compassion together. We encourage one another together. This is particularly the power of being part of a small group of some kind, because it gives you opportunities to talk things through, to identify things, to work things out together. So God calls us to see the needs of others, to respond with his compassion, and to get stuck in meeting those needs with his resources. But it isn't something we do alone. We do it together as God's church, God's family, together, seeing, feeling, acting in love as we grow in this culture of compassionate action and learn how to be love with skin on. So shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us your eyes, that we might truly see what is around us, that we might see the needs of others. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your heart, that we might experience compassion as we see those needs, and we might respond, therefore, in action. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to draw on your resources, to work together, that we might be your church, love with skin on, bringing meeting needs in your name and with your resources. So, Lord, we pray that you'd continue this work of transforming us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.